I really want to tell you this. I love you guys so much. I love this house. I love this church. And that, how many of you know that you can say you love each of your children? Like you love, I love this child more, or, you know, the most. And then I love this child the most. And I love this child the most without it taken away from your other children. Does that make sense? Like, you know, my love for my son doesn't diminish the love I have for my daughters or vice versa. So when I say I love this church, it doesn't diminish the love I have for other people, but this is my family. You're my peeps. You're my tribe. And I love this, and I love what God is doing in this. And in your worship was breaking some things off. So once y'all pray with me, we're gonna go into the message time. Gracious Father, we just thank you, Lord, for all that you're already doing, Lord. We thank you that you are the message this morning. That you, Lord, are the reason we're here, the reason we gather, Lord. I thank you the way that you inhabit our praises. I pray, Lord, that you would continue, Lord God, to fill us with the fullness, the fullest experiential knowledge of you. And Lord, I pray as you come that you would just breathe on this series, Lord, this gifted by design, Lord, that you design every single one of us, Lord God, uniquely and with purpose. And I pray, Lord, that you would just reveal your heart, Lord God, to every single person of how beautiful they are in the way that you created them, how unique they are, Lord God, how necessary they are to your kingdom and to your family. And I pray, Lord, that as we walk through this, that it would grow us into a greater maturity inside of you so that we can become all that you created us for. And we just declare this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So I'm excited about today. We're beginning a new series called Gifted by Design. Let me hear you say Gifted by Design. And as you can see up there, we got the gears that are turning. There's different parts of the body. And Cindy actually taught this series on Wednesday night 2 years ago. It was in the springtime, and the second I heard it, it really brought in a key component to what our discipleship of the way that we're designed and the way we're trying to uniquely understand who we are and how we're supposed to carry that out. And so earlier this spring, as I was praying about what we were supposed to do the fall, I very clearly heard the Lord say, "You need to bring back the motivational gift teaching, but make it on a Sunday morning, but also offer it on a Wednesday night." Because as we continue to equip people into revival and awakening, the big component of his identity, a bit, when you talk about this idea of intimacy, when I'm intimate with the Father, the one who created me, I begin to know not just who he is and the way he thinks and the way he feels, I begin to discover who I am. And that what the world is asking this question is significance. This world is asking this identity question. It's a bunch of orphans that are crying out to say, do I have significance? Do you see me? Do you know me? Does my life have purpose? Does my life have meaning? And what the Lord wants to do is he wants his bride, he wants his people, his body, he wants his children to be so secure in who they are inside of him, to know the way that God's designed them, and to go, man, this, I'm made awesome, I'm amazing. But then to look at each other, this idea of what Cindy was talking about, intimacy, where we like each other, where that comes down into is when I understand the way God designed you, and I understand that you were made in his image just like I was made in his image, I find things about you to like. Do you know what I'm saying like that? Like I'm not having to force it in relationship. Even people that you don't have a whole lot in common with, when you look at them and you go, man, you're made in the image of God. God's an exhorter. Man, you're an exhorter. You're amazing. Oh, God's prophetic. Man, you're a prophet. Oh my gosh, you're a giver. Oh my gosh, you're a teacher. Oh my gosh. You know, it's like I see the beauty of the Lord inside of you, and it allows me now to set aside the earthly things that I don't necessarily, we agree on everything, but instead I can hold value for somebody and then the body becomes one. Because here's the thing, I begin to recognize how necessary you are to my life. It's not just do I need God and God alone, that's true, but part of God's plan was is he designed us to be a body. And when we're not interconnected together, like if an arm is not attached to the body, it really has no function. But the body without the arm is going to be crippled and can't fully do and called what it's called to do. So there's this level of wholeness together, what the Lord wants to do together. And so we're going to go through that. And what Cindy and I are going to do is we're going to uniquely tag team this series. I'm going to teach, she's going to teach, and then and we're just going to see what the Lord does with it, because there's something, a grace that's on her life And we know the way. We'll get to the motivational gifts in a second, Romans 12. In fact, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12 right now. Romans chapter 12, and we'll get there. And being able to identify, you know, Cindy's a prophet. I'm an exhorter. We both, though, are apostolic. And so it's amazing how we can have some unique and similar callings into the body of Christ, but the way that we're designed is different. And so the way it comes about is different, and it works a different effect, and it's all good. Amen? So let me give you a couple ideas real quick, and then I'm going to let Holy Spirit to speak through Cindy and the teaching, because I know this is her core message or core life message. But when we look at, there are three sets of gifts. There are the gifts of the Spirit. Let me say the gifts of the Spirit. Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 describes the gifts of the Spirit, the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when we first began to transition as a church from a, we don't believe in the full move and expression of the Holy Spirit, this is a number of years ago, into the full gospel, the full kingdom message, one of the biggest fears that people had as we began the transition is the manifestation gifts. What happens if somebody starts jumping up and prophesying? What if somebody starts doing something weird? We better control it. We better manage it. We better do this stuff like that because I don't know if I, because God's a God of order. And so I'm afraid of the gifts of the Spirit being manifest. And the reality is, and I had to come to it pretty quickly, was if I'm afraid of the gifts of the Spirit manifesting, that means I'm actually afraid of God himself manifesting in our midst. And if he doesn't manifest in our midst, then what are we left with? A really good secular meeting that we maybe encourage each other, that we can life, we can even use the gifts that God's given us, but it does not mean that God's in the middle of it and there's not life. But see, here's one thing. Reinhard Bonnke, he's in his 70s. He's seen over, I think it's 40 million people come to know Jesus Christ in his ministry to Africa over the years. 40 million. Can you imagine it? 40 million. That's a lot of people. And the way he said is this, he says, the gifts of the Spirit are not badges of honor, but they're tools for our trade. Yeah. The gifts of the Spirit will fade away. It says when everything's made perfected, when Jesus comes back to heaven, the new earth come, the gifts of the Spirit are no longer going to be necessary. Why? Because God has set up his eternal kingdom and there's no need of those gifts. The challenge is that when I get my identity from my gift, I now actually get into a striving and performance-based relationship with Jesus. And actually, let's just say this, not just my performance-based with him, I'm actually having to perform for you to actually like me. Because I get my identity from my gifts. And that's so out of whack with what God has. My gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are tools for the trade. But they're not who I am. They don't identify me. And I will say this, they don't necessarily identify a believer in Christ. Because we know from Scripture, it says this, in the end times, these people will come up to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do miracles, signs, wonders? He says, get away from me. I never knew you. So you can operate, manifest, you can do that and not be intimately connected with him. So we have to understand your identity is not connected to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. However, the overflow of your life, when he says, go to every single person on planet Earth, what's the Great Commission? Go find every single person on planet Earth, make them a disciple. Lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. That sounds like a pretty impossible task for a mere human being to do. Would you agree with that? That's why we need him, and we need the gifts of the Spirit to manifest through it, because I can't heal anybody, but he can. I can't cast out a demon on my own, but in him I have authority and I can. I can't raise the dead, but he can. And so we need to have this life surrendered to him where we operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And it's so incredibly important. So we're a full gospel church. We believe in the move of the Spirit and wherever it shows up. There's a second gift mix, and that's called the fivefold. Let me hear you say the fivefold. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives this brilliant description of the government of God. talking about the way that we're to take authority on the planet and the way that the church is actually legitimately built up and strengthened. And in fact, there's a passage that says, this will continue until, let me hear you say until. Okay, so here's what the until is. Until the bride and the body is in proportion to the head. Now, just, let's be honest. Let's take an honest evaluation of the body of Christ today worldwide. Does the body of Christ look like it's in proportion to the head of the body, which is Jesus? And the answer is no. So that means that the church is established through the fivefold ministry of God. What are the fivefold ministry? These are the gifts that Jesus gave the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And it says, in their job, their role is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to expand the kingdom. And so I know very specifically, and sometimes, especially with Western church, there's a gross misunderstanding because everyone that's in ministry in a church building a lot of times, like especially from the senior leader and whatnot, are called pastors. And so it can be a misunderstanding that when you read that Ephesians 4 verse and say, well, that must mean you're a pastor. No, I actually carry an apostolic coin. Now, you'll never see me put Apostle J on my business card. There's some that do that. I don't cast stones. I'm like, hey, look, the Lord led them to do it. That's the Lord's servant. And I don't think there's anything wrong with it either. But I don't get my identity either from being apostolic. I'm a son, right? I'm part of the bride. I have my identity that's wrapped up into it. But I must now approach my role in leading the church differently than a pastor would. What's a pastor going to do? It's going to protect the sheep, going to feed the sheep, and go on and be very interconnected. And where that works best is in small groups. You begin to get a church, even the size of our church, and it becomes impossible for a pastor who's called the pastor like a shepherd to intimately connect with every single person. Right, because that's their makeup, that's their calling, and their role again is what, to build up the saints to look like Jesus, for equipping for the work of ministry. Apostolically, is though, we're going to establish heaven on earth. We're going to establish a platform for the supernatural to take place. Why is the prophet necessary? It's because what's God saying? Like, we need faith comes by hearing God speak. We need to know what God's saying now, the rhema word, the freshly spoken word of God. We need a prophet. And see, a prophet is less about bringing a word before the church. A prophet's more about equipping the saints to actually what? Hear God. See, sometimes there's a misunderstanding even of, because the Old Testament prophet, the only way you could hear from God is you had to go talk to the prophet because God wasn't speaking to you. And you need to go to the prophet. Now in the new covenant, where do we have Holy Spirit? Living inside of us. So point to your body. It says, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of me. Okay? So I can hear from him. I never want to hear again somebody say, I can't hear from God. Actually, I like to hear that because I'm going to say, well, we can transform that right now. Like God's here. He says, if you seek me, you will find me. And we can pray to open up the ears to be able to hear him. Evangelists, obviously, is not just about preaching the gospel. Like Billy Graham has brought, and Reinhard Bonnke have brought millions of people into the kingdom of God. But you want to know what probably their greatest, the greatest calling on their life is? They've inspired and equipped tons and tons of evangelists to carry on that work. It's not just the people that are attributed to their direct ministry. It's those sons and daughters that were evangelists that were risen up and go out there and equipped. Same thing with a teacher. A teacher is designed to say, this is what the Word of God says. We're not adding to it. We're not taking away from it. This is the Word of God. There's a real firmness in it because we need to know what that solid foundation. And so a teacher may come up and really exegese out the Scripture. Here's what the Hebrew says. Here's what the Greek says. But a fivefold teacher is going to say, okay, who in here has the gift or the calling of teaching? Okay, guys, come to me. I'm going to equip, I'm going to empower you to become a teacher of the Word of God wherever you're at. Evangelists, come here. I'm going to equip you to be an evangelist. Prophets, come here. Do you know what I'm saying? That's the role of the fivefold ministry. So pretty soon what we have is we have a diverse body that's got many different gifts that's necessary that are beginning to step into who God's called them to be with the full gifts and with the full calling, what's going in, and being equipped to be mature and do the work of ministry. Now, here's the thing about those first two. The gifts of the Spirit I do not possess. The Holy Spirit's the giver of gifts. He possesses me. And the gifts of the Spirit flow out of me. I have access. If you've ever done a spiritual gift test and you say, well, I've got this gift and this gift, but not this gift. Okay, you might predominantly act in that, but you might be believing a lie too. If you have Holy Spirit living inside of you, you have access to all the gifts. The reason the gifts don't always manifest is because you're not allowing him to possess you. You're wanting to control him rather than letting him manifest inside of you and possess you, okay? So the gifts of the Spirit are owned by the Holy Spirit. The gifts of Jesus are gifts to the church, and not every single person in the body of Christ is a fivefold minister. You might manifest, you might have some leanings toward a particular way, but it doesn't mean you have the office of one of those fivefold ministries. Those are given by Jesus, and it's the government of God that's set up to allow the body to rule correctly. The third group of gifts that we're going to talk about today, and that's what the series is about, it's called the motivational gifts. Let me hear you say the motivational gifts. You'll probably hear Cindy use the word redemptive gifts. Let me hear you say redemptive gifts. They're really interchangeable in the two, but they come out of Romans 12. So let me read this, and then we're going to see what the Holy Spirit says. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to read you a little bit more than just the passage about. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." So once again, we begin with this concept is I must allow God to possess me. I'm not trying to possess him. I'm not trying to possess the attributes of God. I'm not trying to take something from him. I'm allowing him to possess me, and I allow my body to become a living sacrifice in the hands of the Lord. Okay? It says this, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning." So if Paul's saying that, do you think it's good to listen? Okay? So he's saying, listen up, guys. You're really amazing. You're amazing. You're amazing. But listen to this. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. Now remember, we live by faith, we don't live by sight or even human knowledge. Let me say this real quick. This does not mean that you get to say, oh, I'm but a lowly worm before the Lord. And the Lord goes, oh man, that was amazing. I know, but I'm not worthy. That's false humility. That's pride, okay? That makes me want to, okay? Can we just be honest? Does that make anybody else want to do that? Okay, so don't do that. That's not what this verse is saying. But what it is saying is if you're so high on your gift and you walk in the room and say, I am God's gift to the people. I am a prophet. Listen to me speak. You're about to be blessed right now because I'm in the room. None of you are necessary. Don't worry because I've got the full revelation of the knowledge of God and I'll let you know what you need to know and when you need to know it. That's what this verse is saying. It says, don't think more highly of yourself. Because somebody like that's going to think, well, the servant is not necessary. Someone like that's going to say, well, no, the person who's a mercy, they're really not necessary. They're just going to bring a bunch of emotions into it, and I just don't have time for that. That's very immature, isn't it? It says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. It says, instead, measure yourself according to what? Faith. So this would be another thing. You might look at somebody who's mature in the Lord. There's several men I look to. Papa Jack is my spiritual dad, and I love him so much. I love Bill Johnson. I love Robert Morse. David Crone, we heard last night. There's some men and women that I look to, and I go, man, they're amazing, and they move apostolically. And here would be the danger if I said, I'm evaluating myself to where they're at instead of where I'm at. They've been operating a level of faith that's different because there's a level of maturity in years. And if I say, I can't be used by the Lord because I don't look like that, then I'm actually measuring myself according to the world. And instead he says, judge yourself according to the faith that God's given you. If God's given you a faith to stand up and boldly declare the word, then do it. If he hasn't, it's okay. We're going to encourage you. We're going to build you up to step into that. But the point of it is, don't evaluate yourself. Don't examine yourself according to someone else who may be more gifted than you or more visible than you. Examine yourself according to Him, the one who designed you and made you. Because here's the thing about the Romans 12 gifts. We talked about it. The Holy Spirit brings the spiritual gifts. Jesus brings the fivefold ministry gifts. But it's the Father that designed you from creation with these gifts that we're about to read. Okay, so as I read them, I want you to hear this. As I begin to read through them, you were created, you were born in your mother's womb with one of these gifts. And you actually possess this gift. You don't possess Holy Spirit's gifts. You don't possess the fivefold ministry gift. But you do possess this because it's part of your inward design. It's part of the way that you're motivated. It's the way your heart is bent. The way that you think, it's going to be look different. And so what you want to do is we want you to grow into maturity of what that looks like. You can operate in this gift without even trying. Now, here's this. Sin corrupted every one of these gifts. How many people know that you were born dead on arrival when you were born into this world? Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, like, you were lost as a goose the second you came out of your mother's womb. And you need Jesus. So that sin nature that you were born with corrupted the design of God inside of you. But the moment that you become born again, you have a new nature. This is why we spend so much time saying, don't look at yourselves as if you have a sin nature. You don't have a sin nature. You have a son nature. You have a saint nature. You've been born again. If you don't think you have, maybe you need to revisit your born again experience. Because it's time to experience being born again so that you can grow, what? Into maturity of what God designed you. And so you're going to look at Hitler and others actually had these. I'm going over in time already.
I know, I warned you.
Well, part of this was the welcome. I started this when we were introducing.
You're good.
Here we go. Verse 3. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give you each of this warning. Don't think of yourselves better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Measure yourself by the faith God has given us. Verse 4. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Amen? That'd be a good place to say amen. Even though you didn't realize it was, I'm just saying, we talked about unity earlier, and you will never be unified until you realize you belong not just to Him, but you belong to each other. Verse 6, in His grace, God has given us different gifts. So look how it comes. In His grace, let me say, by God's grace, I was saved, I was set free, but I was also given different gifts. Okay, and what are those gifts for? For doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, let me hear you say prophet, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving, let me hear you say servant. Serve others and serve them well. If you're a teacher, let me hear you say teacher. Teach well. If your gift is encouragement, let me hear you say exhorter. Be encouraging. If it is giving, let me hear you say giver. Give generously. If God has given you leadership, let me hear you say ruler. The leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness, let me hear you say mercy or compassion. Mercy. If you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what's wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. So as we go through this series, here's what I want you to pick up on. God has designed you very intentionally with a gift mix. He's designed you very intentionally with a purpose in mind. Okay? And the design of this is not to have a list that we can stereotype, but instead to say, God, so how are you developing me? And then the component of is how have you developed the people around me and designed the people around me so I can honor your image in them. And so together, the sevenfold, let me hear you say sevenfold.
Sevenfold.
Seven is the number of perfection. It's creation is finished, right? Okay, so what God created you, if you really want a full expression of the manifold or the image of God on the planet, here's another reason you need each other. You are one of these, but you're not all six. You need each other. However, because you have him living inside of you, that means that you can manifest all seven. Okay. Go for it, Cindy.
Well, here's what's interesting. Jay and I are both talkers. We're teachers. And so I have never taught this separately or co-taught it with anybody. And there's so much swimming in my heart over this teaching because this teaching helped me come alive. It helped me understand why I've always been misunderstood. It helped me understand where I was in immaturity. It helped me understand other people that annoyed the tar out of me. It helped me to be able to build better relationships. And so that's what we want to do. So I'm going to jump a little bit on what Jay said. We're going to overlap probably quite a bit. I wanted to be able to share when you think about just what Jay ended on, body, soul, spirit, we're made in three parts, right? Body's just a follower. Okay, so when we talk about the old man versus the new man, it's really important for you to understand as we're going to go through each of these in the next several weeks, we'll go through each of these individual gifts. We're going to unpack behavioral traits and characteristics, what I'm going to call the stereotypes, because it comes out of our soul, man, okay? It comes out of our soul. Our mind, our will, and our emotions is what your soul is made out of. So the thoughts that we think, how we process, how we problem solve, our will, where we can be stubborn or not and how at what level, as well as then our emotions and how those are expressed. And when we're immature, we're what we call in negative numbers. So I want you to think of a scale of negative 100 to 0 to positive 100, okay? And so here's Jesus. He's at positive 100. But he manifested all seven of these gifts because he was fully man and yet fully God, right? He was able to be empowered by Holy Spirit in all of them. And because of that, we can too. So even though as I walk through some of these, you're going to identify hopefully your primary, what I'm going to call soul wiring or your soul gift. That's the motivation of your heart. You can't help but be this. Now, generally, because of how we're made, our human nature tends to think negative first. Right? We think negative first. So you're probably going to be able to figure you and the other people around you by the immature behavioral characteristics and signs probably faster than you will some of the positives. But here's the deal. We don't want to stay stuck there. You also don't get permission, like Jay said, to just have a sign and go, well, you know, I'm a prophet. I naturally don't do mercy like the mercy does. So you're supposed to deal with that. No, my spirit man ought to be able to manifest mercy too. I should be manifesting all seven of them because, and I talk with my hands, if our soul is in charge, our old nature, if our flesh is in charge, okay, then we're doing what we want to do, right? Okay, and it's going to be immature and unredeemed, okay? But if our soul will submit to our spirit, here's the spirit, if our soul will submit to our spirit, right, and we have Holy Spirit within us, then our soul doesn't go away, right? The old man is dead. How? Because it's not by itself anymore doing what it wants to do. It's dead because it has died to the spirit. You following me? Okay, so our soul, he's the lover of our soul. So he loves, our mind, our will, and our emotions aren't going away, right? But when they're submitted to the spirit, it becomes brand new because it's everything is filtered through the spirit, right? So that's what we talk about moving up into those positive numbers. Now, I like to say, although this probably isn't 100% true, that we're born somewhere around negative 20 because we're born in our fallen nature, right? Our human nature is our fallen nature. And so as we grow up and heal up, depending on our life circumstances and wounds, we can go up and down that scale. But maturity takes us into zero. Now, I've seen Christians try to do all kinds of inner healing and everything else and get to zero and go, whew, okay, I'm done. You know, we at least got to zero. Life's good. We just want that, right? Even keel, not a whole lot of problems. Except that you were made for greatness. You were made to impact the world around you. And so when we get to plus 20, you're in a right relationship with God and you're manifesting these amazing things. And we get to plus 40 and plus 50, you're impacting your circle of influence. Okay. You're impacting at such a greater level that plus 100 would be Jesus in your design. Okay. Except that I can't necessarily do everything by myself. This is why we need one another. Okay. And so when you start thinking about this, what we're going to do on Wednesday nights, just so you know, So here's my shameless plug. We will unpack way more on Wednesday night. When we were talking about doing this on Sunday morning, I thought, Jay, we don't have enough time. Like, I usually teach each one of these things like at least an hour each one, and that's still not enough. There's so much to this teaching. It's so much fun. Okay, and I've been studying this for 7 years, and I'm still learning things. I'm a marriage and family therapist, and every time people come into my office, I use this teaching, this tool, even with non-believers or pre-Christians, because I can immediately identify some of the paradigm or the synergy that's going on or the problems, because they want them to become something that they're not, or they don't know who they are. And so that's where a lot of the problems are happening. When you're training up a child in the way that they should go, it doesn't just mean train them up in the gospel and in scripture, train them up in the way God made them, you know? So you're going to have to recognize that they're different. If I had 7 babies, they're all septuplets, they're all girls, okay, and they all came from the same mom and dad and they're all lined up, are they going to be different? Why? God made them that way, okay? Even if they were identical, right, in terms of features or whatever, they're not going to be identical because God put something unique inside of each one of them. Okay, there's a different mix in each one, and you are necessary. Every single one of you has greatness inside of you, and we need you. We need your gift. I can't tell you in learning this and studying this how amazing it is. I was telling Jay when we were in ministry school, and the staff would all get together, and we would be like, oh, where's the ruler? They're not here today, and we really need them to do da da da. Because they're naturally so good at this, or we need this gift, or we need that. And so that's what I want you to be able to understand. So I know that going through this teaching originally is going to make you get into your soul stuff. It is, because that's probably how you're going to identify you on some level, and you're probably not going to like it, because you're going to identify probably some of the negative, or what we'll call the immature side of these gifts. And even when we describe them behaviorally, it's going to be mixed with positives and negatives, because like I said, we're somewhere, you know, blended in there. Now, the hope is that you're also going to hear the difference between the immature and the mature side, right, and how Jesus showed up. So we're going to talk about that as well. Now, where this teaching originally came from is people basically looked at scripture, they looked at that Romans 12, and they began to see patterns in scripture. They began to see, anybody know that God likes the number 7? Okay, why? We just said 7, right? So 7's a number for completion. How do we know that? Because it's represented symbolically on a regular basis in scripture, right? So so different people, and we're going to use, I'm using different resources. One of these days, I'll have my own. But I'm gonna read to you just a few of the lists of 7s, just because there are so many, but there are hundreds. There's over 100 different lists of 7s. And in fact, I have a friend actually who still, she'll email me or text me when she finds another 7 for me to check out, just to see if I pick up on anything, because I see design. But we know the grace gifts in Romans 12, we read those. The 7 days of creation, God's promises to Abraham, there are 7 of those. We're going to talk about the furniture in the tabernacle. The different feasts of the Israelites, there are 7 of those. The compound names of Jehovah, all the different, well, there's 7 of those. The miracles of Elijah in 1 Kings 17. The descriptions of God in Psalm 18. The voices of God in Psalm 29. The petitions in the Lord's Prayer, there are 7 of those. The works of Christ in Luke 7. The miracles of Christ in the Gospel of John. Christ's last words on the cross, we'll talk about those, there are 7 of those. The armor in Ephesians 6, there are 7 of those. The churches in Revelation, there are 7 of those. There are so many different 7s, but here's what's crazy good. And just so you know this, if you guys want to get these books, you can. You don't have to. Ruthie Young put one out that's a great one. It really does a good, if you like the little book form or whatever, it gives a good overview of essentially just the design. My favorite, honestly, that I've worked from since I've started is this Design for Fulfillment, A Study of the Redemptive Gifts by Charles Whale. Is this one. It works a little bit more like a textbook. It's got a whole lot more stuff in it. But here's what I want to share with you today. And then I'm going to go into a few pictures so that you can see that. I want you to see these charts. Okay, when you're wired like I am, you see design, or profit redemptive, and so you see design, you see patterns, and you're like, and this really isn't going to be hard for you to see this pattern, okay, when we start talking about the 7s. They'll line up. So the 7 days of creation, the furniture in the tabernacle, and they line up in order to the gifts that are listed in order in Romans 12. And it's going to be crazy good, y'all, when we unpack this. You're going to be like, what? Yes, because God's a genius when he put this stuff together. Okay, but here's what's greater than that. And we won't be able to unpack this stuff on Sunday morning, so you're going to have to come on Wednesday night to get some of this stuff, okay? But foundational principles. These are principles that we have to learn, that we steward, that your particular gift mix has one of these. That there's a demonic stronghold that is going to come against you and your gift because your gift is so necessary that the enemy is going to try to take your strength, your gift, and use it against you. I see it all the time with mercies. Mercies are so compassionate and so loving, and so then they really struggle with boundaries. And they have to set boundaries or they get run over, okay? But they also, they need to move into that place of fulfillment. I need to not go over there. So, okay, so there's root iniquities. There's essential virtues. There's seven different tribes that came against Israel, and you'll be able to see them and how they each come up with a curse that took place with Israel. Israel opened themselves up to some of these things when they faltered and didn't obey God and opened them up to some of these things. But then there's also blessing that comes with each of these gifts. So that's what's crazy good about this teaching. My favorite part is the sevens because it tells you about God. So even though we're going through this teaching, I'm going to constantly come back and say, what are you learning about the amazing artistry of our God? The amazing intentionality of what he put inside of you. Because what it's going to do is it's going to help you understand him. And here's the thing. When our Father gives us these gifts, what does a father do? He provides, he protects, and he speaks identity. So that's why these are gifts from the Father, okay? And so When he chose these seven gifts, he put an aspect of himself in each one of us. If I don't learn how to treasure a particular gift mix, then I am not learning how to treasure God in that way too, okay? You know, we hear the stuff in the church about the hyper grace people or whatever. Well, that's because they're moving in probably the mercy design, okay? But mercy has got to understand that we need the prophet that's going to say, black or white, sin matters. You're going to have to deal with it. Christ dealt with it, so do you hear what I'm saying? So we've got to have all seven paradigms of these. We've got to be able to see all seven and honor them. And you cannot create a culture of honor or unity without it, because you can't have all the little prophets over here huddling together or all the teachers huddling together and, you know, and yelling about doctrine or whatever, or trying to dig up the Hebrew and the Greek lexicons and stuff. I mean, they can do that. But I'm just saying, like some of the other people, so we got a teacher back there going, yes. And some of the other people are like, but we need the colorful stuff that comes from the exhorter. We need the compassion of the mercy. So we need the teacher. We need every single one of these. We're going to talk about a biblical character that each one of these represents, okay? And how we see them in God, in the scripture, and how God uses them. I like to use the example of Peter, for example, where he was when we looked at his, where he was as a fisherman, okay? And how then he grew as he followed the Lord, and then after who he became in the book of Acts and later. Okay, we see what? Maturity happening, okay? We see maturity and growth happening. If you like to study King David, we walk through these characters in scripture. Why? Because we see the journey that God takes them on. We see their negative numbers, and we're going to see their positive numbers too. Okay, so here's what I want you to understand. Right where you are is exactly where you're supposed to be. And God has a plan and a journey for your life. And he's really, really intentional. He's in every single detail. And so when we unpack these behavioral traits and characteristics, what I want you to understand is anybody can do them. Everybody can be mean. Everybody can be judgmental. Everybody can be compassionate. Everybody can be analytical on some level. You can all do these things. So you're going to hear these behavioral traits and you're going to be like, oh, but I do that and I do that and I do that. Okay, you might. You might do some of these behaviors. Trying to discern your soul wiring, your primary gifting is going to be a little bit difficult on some level without making it a stereotype, if I will, as we're just introducing this. So you're going to hear the stereotype of some of these gifts when we walk through them, and I'm about to give you some examples. And so you probably will lean toward one or two, at least will stick out at you, at least I'm hoping. But that's because you're going to hear some negatives and positives, And it's just like in any personality test you've ever done, and any personality theory, Myers-Briggs or the DISC, if you've taken a DISC profile at work or something, or even anybody watched the movie Divergent, you know, the whole movie was about segregating people into their mix on some level, okay? So the thing is we're going to talk about the stereotypes, but here's what I want you to understand. You can move in all seven of these, and my hope is you see some of all seven in you already, especially in the positive numbers, because that means your spirit man is maturing. Okay? So it's a good thing. So don't get frustrated if you just can't figure out what you are. Okay? That's okay. As we go through all of it in the end, if you're still struggling, I'll do my best to try to help you, and we'll engage some other tools to be able to help if you really need to know that. But remember, I also don't want you to dismiss the fact that that you do have a primary one in your soul, because we need that from you, and we need it to mature. Okay? So even though you can be all seven, it's all Jesus, I've had people just dismiss it and go, well, we're just supposed to be Jesus. Let's just be Jesus. Okay, but how are you going to be Jesus? How are you going to do Jesus is very different than how I'm going to do Jesus on some level. Oh, you hear what I'm saying? So I have to say that because I know we're going to get into stereotypes because you almost kind of have to on some level just to even understand where we're going. So I'm not going to have time to go through all the behavioral traits of each one of them. We're going to do those individually each week on Sunday morning a little bit, and then on Wednesday nights, just so you know. And then we'll also talk about on Wednesday nights more of the sevens and the blessings and things, but also how this affects your marriage, how this affects your parenting and your work relationships, those kinds of things, okay? So here's what I'd like to do to just introduce the seven. I'm going to take you on a journey, a few different stories, and there's some of these will hopefully pop out at you, or you might laugh a little uncomfortable and know that it's probably you or someone you're married to. Okay, so let's just say the seven are walking along on a journey together. They're going hiking or somewhere. And all of a sudden, an earthquake happens and the ground splits and opens up and they all fall down. It's like big, like major, okay? So they're all now in the pit, this pit, right? The first two they're going to pop out will be the visionaries. Two out of the seven, I'll try to hold that. Two out of the seven are the visionaries. It doesn't mean that the others can't have vision. You hear me qualify a little. But these are the two visionaries, meaning so the first one that's probably going to jump out is going to be the prophet, because the prophet, who's also called the perceiver, they have eyes to see through the eyes of the body. They're going to perceive this is not where we're supposed to be because it's not God's best. Let's get the heck out of here, you know? And so they're the first ones to go, okay? They're going to jump out. They go after black and white. It's about principle. God said it. That settles it. They see sin that has to be paid for, but they also see the redemption of God. And so they're going after what heaven looks like. And we don't care if you're coming with us, you know? So the prophets are going to jump out first and go, and they're going to be 10 miles down the road. The exhorter will be the next one out, if not at the same time, chasing down the prophet, going, wait, you can't leave everybody behind because we need all these people. Because the exhorter wants to bring everybody in the fold. It's all about the party, and this isn't the party in the pit. The party's got to be out there somewhere because this isn't fun. So let's all get everybody together to come with us, okay? So those are the first two. Now, the next one that will probably speak will probably be the ruler. The ruler is very good at creating systems. They are the empire builder, okay? So, here's the thing I didn't mention. Redemptive design is found, or motivational design is found in individual people, but it's also found in communities, in churches, in cities, in states, and in nations, and in all seven of the continents. And I'm going to mention this just real brief to make you think about it. Is San Antonio different than Austin? Yeah. So San Antonio has a personality? How does a city have a personality? But it doesn't mean that all of those people all have the exact same design. No. There's something on the land. Because people come and go and move in and out of the city all the time. Has San Antonio changed? Hopefully in positive numbers versus negative numbers, but we see that. Do you see what I'm saying? Is New Orleans different than New York City? Different than Dallas? Just saying. You hear what I'm saying? You can walk out of an airplane and into a whole other country, and there's a different feel in the atmosphere, right? Okay, there's spiritual stuff going on, but there's also stuff in the land because God was there first. And so he wants us to cleanse and heal the land and bring it to positive numbers too. So I'm just going to mention that. We'll unpack more of that another time. So the next one that's going to speak in the pit is going to be the ruler. The ruler's going to say, okay, We need to bring some order to this chaos, and I'm good at being in charge. So let me go ahead and give everybody a job to do. Now, we've got to build a hospital. We've got to take care of the hurt over here. We've got to create a school system. And they're going to start thinking about everything that's needed and start assigning people to do stuff, okay? Because they're natural. They'll just decide to be, you know, temporary mayor until we can have a vote. Then the servant is just glad to get a job. They just want to help. They just want to do something practical. They're not probably going to speak up or say anything. They're going to meet practical needs going, okay, who needs water? Is anyone hurt? What are the practical things? They just want a job to do. So they work hand in hand really well with the ruler. The teacher is really interesting. The teacher's going to, oh wait, let me back up. No, the giver will probably speak next. The giver will say, the giver sees everything present, future oriented. They see things like an entrepreneur, like a business person. Okay. They look at what's available in terms of resources. They network, put it all together to give birth to something. So the giver's going to say, okay, hey guys, before we jump out of the pit, we're already here. So let's evaluate what's going on. What does this look like in the next several generations? So if I stay here and I invest my time and my effort, what's it going to look like for my children and my children's children? What are the resources available? Do we have water? So they're looking at that to see if they can give birth to something here in the pit city that the ruler is trying to create. Okay? The teacher tends to think of things historically. So they're going to go, okay, I don't know that I've ever been involved in an earthquake before, but let's look at this. And then they're going to start pulling out all that trivial pursuit information that no one else cares about. Like, what layer of sedimentary rock are we on? And I wonder what the Richter scale said about this earthquake. And then they're going to, they've got all this amazing factual information, okay? But they're going to start, like a scientist, looking and evaluating and studying and trying to figure out the truth of what's going on here. They're the truth of God. And so then the mercy will be the last one going, I don't know that I can leave. I just went through this traumatic event, and I'm already so close to you guys because we all got this together. So let's just be okay for right now. Let's not change anything for a little bit because we need to get happy and comfortable and get to know each other because we all just had this really amazing bonding experience in this, right? And so they're emotionally empathetic. They're concerned about what everybody else is feeling. Where the servant's talking about practical tasks, the mercy is going to engage in the heart, and they also need time to move out of the emotion before they can do another change because that change already rocked their boat a little bit. Okay? See, wheels are spinning. You might be thinking about who you are. Okay. So let's say a child spills milk at the table, and everybody is, all seven are sitting at the table, okay? And so usually the first thing that the prophet is going to say, something to the effect of, well, that's what happens when you're not careful. Now, the prophet is not trying to be ugly, but it comes across a little opinionated, judgmental, because they are. But they're just explaining why. That's the motivation of a prophet. They see what's broken and they want to fix it because they know what heaven's supposed to look like. The problem is they're not always supposed to say it in that way. But it's going to naturally, on some level, come out judgmental. Okay, so that's what happens when you're not careful. And then they'll clean it up or whatever. The servant will probably clean it up and not say anything. They're just going to fix the task and move on. Okay. Practical needs. The teacher, their motivation is to explain what happened, similar to the prophet, but the prophet has an opinion where the teacher has factual information. Okay, so, okay, now, so the reason why you spilled the milk is you put the glass a little too far at the edge of the table. And so then when you leaned your elbow over, the inertia and the force of your elbow that hit the glass made it tip over. And if it had been any fuller, then we would have had, and then they're going to go into the teaching, okay? Because of all that science and physics and all that stuff, information that they're going to have that we don't always care about. The exhorter's motivation is to comfort the child but bring everything back to fun. So they're going to go, oh, don't cry over that spilled milk. You know what they say. Oh, hey, that reminds me of a joke. You know the one about the cow that did da-da-da-da-da-da-da? And they're going to try to engage the kid and bring them back into, let's just have fun. Let's not worry about that anymore. The giver wants to just restore peace and move forward. They're present, practical, moving forward. Okay, let's build it. Let's clean it up. Let's get back to dinner. Just don't do it again. You know, kind of, let's just learn from it. Move on. The ruler is going to say, okay, Joe, grab a towel. Cindy, grab another glass of milk. So-and-so, do this. And they're going to assign tasks so that we can get things back to the task of dinner. Okay? And then the mercy. Oh, it's okay. Don't cry about the milk. I've spilled my milk too before. It's going to be okay. Let's clean this up together. And they bond and they connect heart to heart because that's the mercy. Mercy is the heart of God. Okay, so if someone is sick in the hospital, now I don't like the one that's put in the book here, so I'm going to change it just a little bit. But an unredeemed, immature prophet is going to say something like, well, what did you do? How did you open up this door? What spiritual dynamic is taking place now that you're sick and in the hospital? Now, doesn't that sound judgmental and blaming on some level? But I would say a mature and redeemed prophet would probably still think about the spiritual dynamics that are taking place and would go into warfare and intercession. Oh, no, Jesus paid for this healing. We're going to go after this, and we're going to pray for it and prophesy and declare healing over it. But they're going to see things from that spiritual point of view first. The servant's going to come in and say, okay, don't worry about anything. I got your mail. I fed your dog. I watered your plants. I took care of these little tasks, and here's something that you'll need while you're here. Do you need me to fluff your pillow for you? That's the servant. It's resonating, isn't it? Okay, and then the teacher says, okay, look, I've done all of this research about your sickness, and I know exactly what's going on with you and all of these meds that are going on, and so let me sit down with you and tell you exactly what's going on in your body right now. The exhorter is going to say, oh, no, let me back. I don't want to leave the exhorter list. Let's see. The mercy is going to come in, and the mercy is going to say, oh, how do you feel? I can't tell you how I felt when I heard that you were in the hospital. So again, that empathy part. The ruler is going to say, don't worry about a thing. I've already assigned your job to four other people in the office. It'll be all right. The giver is going to stop in and check in. Now, the giver is really interesting because the giver, again, is present future. The giver is also a little bit harder to peg sometimes because they look a little bit like all the gifts. They're like the center spoke of the wheel a little bit. They're going to be task-oriented, like, can I do anything for you? Looking for resources. Do I need to pay somebody to come and take care of you? And, you know, so we tend to think money with the giver, but not always. But it's resources. They'll pull whatever needs to be done. So, but they're also going to have an exit strategy because is it really worth it to me or to you for me to be here to visit you? I mean, I kind of have to say hi, but then I'm going to go ahead and go, oh yeah, I've got things I got to do unless you need me. And then I've got something worth investing in. Do you hear what I'm saying? So they're thinking of it in that regard. And then the exhorter is going to come in and go, oh, hey, and here I brought you a little gift. And oh, listen, I met this nurse down the hall and she said, da, 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 because they've already met everybody in the waiting room and are going to talk about everything else that's going on around them. So anybody getting an idea of who you might be? Just a little, or at least you can peg a couple of them. Those are strong stereotypes, and I highlighted some of the strong behavioral traits. Remember that because of how you were raised and what generation you're in, what culture you're in, what your birth order is, what the redemptive gifts of your parents or motivations of your parents were, they can all shift or taint just a little bit about your particular wiring, because you can be taught to do things a certain way, or you go through wounding where you may still need some healing and you operate in a certain way, or you go through that wounding, got healed up, and now you've grown in some maturity and you're able to do things a little bit differently and empathize on some level. Let's say you're not a mercy, but if you go through something really difficult for somebody, you're going to be able to have a little bit more mercy, right? If you've healed up a little bit. And so again, your spirit man's going to grow into the best things of those. But here's the thing. I don't know that individual person is ever going to look like Jesus 100%. Just saying. And yet God said that we can. He did. That's right. That's what he died for, right? He expects us to grow up in that. So yes, we can look like Jesus, but we also are going to need one another. That's why this teaching is about the unity of the body and us all needing one another. You do not remember, I have to say it again, you do not get to just wear your sign and say, this is what I am. Deal with that. Okay, so even if you identify some of the negative traits, what we're wanting to move you toward is the mature aspect. The mature aspect of your one primary soul design, but also in growing in the character of Christ, we want to be able to see the beauty of what all the other gifts bring. And so as I've studied this, I am a prophet redemptive, a perceiver, and I have add, ask God, for example, well, but I don't do that particular trait or so, but it's in the list. Like, did I just not learn that one or where did it go? And he was able to highlight to me different times and seasons in my life and how I learned what I learned or how I overcame or broke through something. And so that's my prayer for you, is that you will take this teaching and go to God with it. And you'll go to the people who know you really well and go, okay, listen, we all have blind spots. And they're called blind spots because I can't see them, right? And as a prophet redemptive, I'll tell you, I like to see my blind spots. I want you to tell me my blind spots, but I'll also be quick to highlight yours if I'm not careful. So there's a maturing that has to take place, okay, right? But it's like iron sharpened iron. Listen, you need people like me, but I need you because I need to be able to know all the other gifts. And so it forced me to go into God and say, okay, God, where am I on that scale? And the people in my life, and how have I done these negative things, not moving into shame, although it was really difficult, okay? Because the Lord basically brought 5 or 6 very unredeemed prophet redemptives motivational gifts in my life in a particular season on purpose, holy sandpaper, and or saws or something, because they were prophets. And I had to take a step back and go, oh my gosh, not do I do that, but how do I do that? It made me take a look at my own immaturity. It made me take a look at how I want to grow and be different. But it also helped me to be able to connect with those people where they were and try to call out the gold in them. I tend to call this teaching prophetic cheating. Because when you can see the design of God in somebody, you can call it out. But you also don't want to peg somebody in a hole either. Does that make sense? Am I making any sense here? So this is going to teach you more about you and about God too. So I'm going to go ahead and close this out and I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank you so much. You are so good. You are so intentional to make us who you've decided to make us to be. Lord, would you help us, Lord, to recognize where we are in that maturing process and to be thankful, God, that you're moving us into the fullness of Christ. Father, I ask that through this teaching, Lord, that we get to know you better. We learn how to honor people around us better. That, Lord, we, with these grace gifts, that we have grace for other people where they are, even if we can identify them as in negative numbers and immature or unredeemed. But, Lord, that we learn to speak life into them and call forth the best things and to be able to see the best things, because that's who you are and that's what you do in us. So, Father, right now, I just ask that your spirit would just begin to hover right now and very uniquely, as these things have been highlighted, Father, that you whisper in each person's ear right now the confidence that you have in them, the intentional purpose and design that you have for each one of them, that the things that they thought made them bad, wrong, or broken really weren't. It's exactly who you made them to be. You just want them healed up, grown up and mature. So we thank you that you're going to do a work in us in this. We thank you, Father, for this. We thank you for the people in our lives. And any place where we have hesitation in relationship, God, I ask that this become the teaching that helps open up the door to healing and reconciliation. We thank you for who you are, God. We thank you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. I want to say this before we pray. The Lord, over the last couple of years, has numerous times, has given us a word, get your house in order. And every time I feel like I get things in order, then he'll reveal another way. And in order for legacy to really fulfill the calling that we have in this city, this region, and ultimately in the world, which is really an apostolic resource center that's trained, equipping people to go and bring kingdom everywhere they go, we have to be able to know each other and know ourselves. And so this is such a necessary part. We need you guys to be able to know who you are and walk in maturity, because you guys are going to be part of the training, the equipping of those who are going to be coming in. Those kids that are over there, training, equipping them, raising them up into a full knowledge of Jesus. And so I really encourage you, come on Wednesday nights. If you've never participated on a Wednesday night, I can promise you it's going to be really a worthwhile time frame to be able to come. And it's and look at it as an investment. Look at yourself as a giver for a second. You're investing in yourself, but also in what Lord is going to do, and it'll be amazing. So I want to invite up our altar team ministry. If you need prayer for anything whatsoever, whether that be healing, if that needs encouragement, whatnot, we believe in the supernatural. We believe God wants to heal you, and we just ask, make sure you connect with somebody here before you leave. Otherwise, you guys have a wonderful week.